Nice to be with you and to be able to rejoice together in the Word of the Lord. It's a pleasure for me to be able to sit down and enjoy the Word ministered as well. I think it's a real privilege to be able to share in this conference with the brethren that God has brought here, and we trust that the Word of the Lord will be that blessing to your own heart, that which you need today. So we look into the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This morning we were reminded of the world. We were reminded of that conflict in the world, and we were reminded of where we might turn, where we might be hidden, where we might find security and strength. And then we were reminded as well by our brother of that hope that we have, that blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. I think perhaps in this portion of the Word of God this afternoon we might think upon a little of what we have in eternal life as found in Christ Jesus. We read, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, and neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." Now, it's an interesting scene, I think, that we have before us. We have Moses standing outside of the land of promise. And as he's about to have his children that God has given him the direction over to enter into the land, Moses has been admonishing them, teaching them of the way that God led them, why he led them in that way, and what would be their blessing in the end. And so I see an old man, as he journeyed life's journey a long way. He had 40 years in the school in the desert. Had 40 years of learning to be a shepherd. He had 40 years of then, or I should say, first of all, he had 40 years in the school of Egypt under the Pharaoh's best teachers. He learned all the wisdom and the knowledge of Egypt. And then God sent him to be a shepherd, and to learn how to care for the sheep. And then he spent these 40 years in the wilderness leading those sheep. And now he brings them to the end of the journey. It's an end that he cannot enter into, and yet he has seen. An end that I believe Moses understood in the eye of faith. An end that God made plain to him, and that's why he could write it to those people here. And he begins to tell them that they ought to remember the way that the Lord led thee. And he led thee in the wilderness to humble thee. This was God's purpose. Oh, and I say to you, loved one, If you've ever looked into this heart of yours, as I've looked into my own so many times, I've learned that it's a heart that needs humbling. It's a heart that needs the trials of the wilderness. It's a heart that needs to be brought into the recognition of where its strength and its power, its might, and where it shall find glory as well. That will not be in the individual, but it will be found in Christ alone. It will be found in the spiritual realm of the eternal life that we're taken into as we enter into Christ Jesus. And so he tells them that they journeyed in the wilderness that he might humble them. And verse 16 he said, to do the good at the latter end. So the journey in the wilderness had a specific purpose, that it might do them good in the latter end. And so perhaps as we consider, as we have thought a little bit this morning and last evening upon our trials that are here in this world, upon the tribulation that's brought against us, that we might have that clear understanding that God is permitting it, that we will receive it from his hand with the understanding that it's to do thee good at the latter end. God has specific purpose in everything that's brought in our life. I remember as a younger man, so many times I used to be prone to say why, and to question the dealing with God, with his children. But you know, as I journeyed along the way, I began to know that he was a loving father. And as I had children of my own, I began to learn that I had a love for them. But yet I had desire for them, a desire in the latter end, that as they grew, that they would be benefited all by all the training that could be given to them. So I began to look at it in the light of a heavenly father, as training a child that's wayward, one that has a strong will of its own, and certainly I had. And I began to look at him, looking at this life of mine, knowing that he wanted to bring forth something from it that would be to his glory and that would be to my good. And so the journey in the wilderness was for the purpose to do me good at the latter end. But you know, he brought me to the point then where I could stand and look into the land, as he did through Moses here with the people of old. I'd like to say I do not believe the land to be that which is heaven's glory. For I read in the book of Deuteronomy that there were seven nations in the land mightier and greater than thou. And there will be no such nations in heaven's glory. For we will find all strength, all power, all might in him. As we heard this morning, King of kings and Lord of lords. All kings shall bow to him. All authority shall bow and all shall worship him in that day. There will be no nation, no ruler, no might any greater than him there. So that land must have another answer then. And I rather think it's the place that we enjoy today, as we enjoy eternal life even while we walk here. Perhaps we could look at it in the sense that Paul often has written to the churches. He writes to the saints, and then to the saints that are called, or to those called to be saints, whether it be in Rome or Colossae or Philippi or Thessalonica, wherever it might be. And so we find that he wrote to those people who were in Christ, as he mentioned several times. They were in the church of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they were in a particular area. And so we could see ourselves then that we are in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the dawn of a new life. We are in the church for the development of that life, and we're in the world for the discipline of that life. And so while we go through the world today, we're journeying in a wilderness journey, and yet spiritually we ought to be walking in the land. You see, we're in the world here, and that's where he's going to discipline us. That's where the loving Father is going to chasten. That's where he's going to do us good, that it might work that well-being for God, or that well-being for us, and glory for God. This is what's going to be brought forth in his life. And so when we get to the fifth verse, and we consider there, he says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." And so while we're here in this wilderness journey, and we do receive the chastening hand of the Lord, we need to be brought back in our mind's eye to that day when God did direct his people Israel through the wilderness with a specific purpose to do them good at the latter end. That at the latter end of their life, they would have benefited by all the journey in the wilderness. But he says, before he considered this, he said, "I want you to remember, your shoes, your feet didn't swell, your garment didn't get mildewed, and you didn't go hungry in the wilderness. The Lord fed thee and the Lord clothed thee." I think, as was mentioned this morning, these are some of the things that we ought not to bear such strong consideration of in our prayers. Oh, we ought to have the necessities of life, and certainly he reminds us of that. But we can consider the lily and how they grow. They toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What then ought our hearts and our minds be taken to? I think they ought to be taken more to the spiritual realm of our life. They ought to be taken to that spiritual side of our life, where we are really living. You see, as far as the wilderness journey, oh, we're going to suffer some of those things. But when it comes to that old man and all the needs of the old man, and thinking what's upon them, we ought to recognize that ye are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And because we are in Christ for the dawn of the new day, then we can trust that Heavenly Father for the development in the church and the discipline in the life. And so when we get to our point of our lesson this afternoon, we find in that seventh verse, he said, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills." Now it says it's a good land. Uncertainly in Christ there isn't any better. And he says here it's a land of brooks or water brooks, of springs and of deep waters. And surely as we look at this, we could take and let our minds run over the Gospel of John. And we find there in the Gospel of John, in the 4th and the 7th and the 15th, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters, we have revealed to us a revelation of the Spirit of God. He says, "Through the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man will come unto me and drink," he says, "the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." And so when we enter the land, we have to have the idea, first of all, that we have the need of that well of water that's going to be bubbling up within us. It's going to be springing up within us into eternal life. Certainly, I think that this is a revelation of the Spirit, for in the 7th chapter, the Lord goes into that. He says that out of the individual that would come to him would flow rivers of living water. And then he told us that he spake of the Spirit. And so we have the idea then that in the land, first of all, there is going to be a fountain of waters. So many times we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to him as a Savior and as an escape from hell. Oh, let me say, we do need an escape from hell. And we certainly had a revelation of this. I think many time working amongst young people, we see some who are affected in different ways. sometimes some of them will get a real glimpse of what hell might be, and they have a desire to run from it. They want to find an escape from it, and they have the revelation that Jesus Christ bore the sin of the world and their sin on His own body, on the tree. And then they have the revelation that He bore their judgment as well. And so in faith they accept this, and they found an escape. But oftentimes many go on in this way. But you know, in the land it ought not to be that way. This is the way we receive life, because He teaches us in His Word that if we have the Son, we have life. But as that life comes into us, then it comes in the sense of a fountain, in the sense of a spring, as it bubbles up and it brings forth from a source fresh, clear water that is brought from a source outside of us and yet that He placed within us. And so when that fountain does its work, it's bringing up fresh waters all the time. And you know, if there's ever waters to be brought from me toward the living God, then the Spirit of God will have to bring it. And so as I journey in the land, I find that as I walk in the land, and I have, and I should have a desire toward the eternal God, in worship and in praise toward Him, then it's going to be the bubbling up of that Spirit within me, as it wells up within me, and then it overflows the top of the vessel. And when those first drops go out over the top, then I've been brought to the point where I might worship Him. You see, I believe this is the place where the woman got to, at the well. For it wasn't too long after the Lord's dealing with her in this way, and that well of water bubbled up within her, and she got a glimpse of who He was, the true Messiah, when He said, "I am He." And she turned, she left the water pot, no longer interested in that which was her physical desire, and she turned and ran to the city, and she said, "Come and see a man who told me all things ever I did." Beloved, as we journey in the land and that spring begins to bubble up within us, ought not it to bring this sort of praise toward Him, that we have a little understanding of who He is, the source of life. The psalmist could say that He was the fountain of life, and in Thy light we see light. And so we look at Him as one who is the source of life. This is the reason that the Lord Jesus could speak of Himself when He could stand before the tomb of Lazarus, and that He could speak to Martha in that day. And He could say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never perish. He that believeth in me shall never die. And he that liveth and believeth. Oh boy, my tongue's really twisted. Let me turn you to it. Gospel of John on the 11th chapter. And the 30 or the 24th verse. Gospel of John, 11th chapter. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And so the Lord Jesus Christ could speak these words in that day. And then as He stood before that tomb, He could speak the words of commandment, and Lazarus could come forth from that tomb, bound hand and foot. I think when we see Lazarus as he came out of that tomb, we see Lazarus in resurrection. That was the power of God and the voice of God, the Word of God that brought him out of the tomb. And then he stood there, bound hand and foot. He stood in resurrection, and yet the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." He gave us a revelation of Him in life. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as being the essence of life, very life itself, the fountain and the source of it, could enter into death. And entering into death, He could pass through on the other side. because he himself was life eternal. And now anyone who enters into that life has the fountain of life, the source of that life within him. And it is swelling up until eternal life. But then he spoke of as well as the water brooks or rivers of living water. And you know, this is what the Spirit of God is, as he's used through every believer as he walks in the land. It's God's delight to have freshness in the fountain, but it's his delight to have diversity in the water brooks. It's his delight to bring forth the working and the manifestation of the Spirit through all the believers. As we gather together in the church, as we walk for him in this life to manifest what he is, I think that we all rejoice as priests of God in the diversity of gifts. Surely it would be a boring time if we sat and listened to speaker after speaker and every single one of them was identical in his gift, and we didn't have any diversity at all, and we just listened to one continual voice, one continual opinion, one continual word. And yet we do listen to the same word, the word of God through many vessels, as is brought forth through the Spirit of God. And so in the land we have the freshness of the Spirit of God in the fountain, in the believer. And then in the land as well, we have the diversity of the Spirit as he works through each one of us as individuals in our life for him. And then finally, I think as he reveals to us in John 14, 15, and 16, of the working of the Spirit, how that he was going to send a comforter, how that comforter was going to teach us all things, how that comforter was going to search out the things of God and bring all things to our remembrance. Paul teaches us that the Spirit of God was going to search the deep things of God. And this is what would be revealed to us. And so as we walk in the land, we rejoice again in having freshness, in having diversity, and we rejoice in having depth. For it is the Spirit of God that enters in to the mind of God, and he teaches us the deep things of God. As we journey along life's journey here in the spiritual realm, in eternal life, this is what we need to rejoice in. For we're not going to enjoy the fruit of the land, which comes next. The sevenfold fruit that we have given to us here, we're not going to enjoy those until we have an understanding of the Spirit of the living God and how he works and how he ought to have freedom and free course in our life. Let me say, a water brook is not a channel that some men have built. A water brook has stemmed off a stream. A water brook carries the water of the stream. It has made its own course. Too many times in our worship today, there are too many men who are making channels to want to route the Spirit into their own given realm, and that then the Spirit of God is confined to some channel that men have made. No, God says, in the land are water brooks, brooks that speak of diversity and difference of flow. Praise God that he's given these to us, that we might rejoice in them. And then as we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, as we walk in the spiritual realm here in our wilderness journey, now we can enter in to what he says. And surely as Moses stood that day, he says, now the good land is a land of wheat. It's a land of barley, of vines, of fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of oil, of olive, and a land of honey. And so here we have a sevenfold supply for every believer as he walks in the land. We've been talking about and thinking about our needs, and whether they be spiritual or material, Well, as we look at the spiritual place in the land, I'd like to have reference to our spiritual needs then. First of all, here we see that he directs us that it would be a place where we might eat in the ninth verse. And so we're going to be considering not the particular tree, but the fruit of that tree. For that's what we enter into and what we eat and what we enjoy. And so for the first thing that he sets before us is the wheat. Now we go again to the Gospel of John, to the 12th chapter. And we read there that he says, "Except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so we have the realization then that in the land the Lord Jesus Christ was God's grain of wheat that fell to the ground that he might die, that he might bear wheat. Now, perhaps the largest portion of you are farmers. And I don't know whether you've ever tried this verse or not. I'm sure you'd have an understanding of it anyhow. Have you ever gone out into the wheat fields or the fields of grain and then reached down and plucked up one of the grains as it has become a green shoot and you wanted to take a look at its development? And when you picked it up, you found out it was something that didn't look like it did when you put it in the ground at all, but now it's something dead. It's something that's all shriveled up. And out of its shriveling and death, root went out into the ground. And out of that death seemed life came up into the greenness of the stalk that was brought forth. God gave the early rain and the latter rain that it might grow and that it might head out and bring fruit. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's grain, God's eternal grain of wheat, fell to the ground and he died. Why did he die? He died that he might have wheat for the garner of God. He died that he might have wheat for the garner of God. He wanted individuals that were made like him. He died that he might bring many sons into glory. That's what I read in the Word of God. And praise God, we have that blessed hope that one day this vile body is going to be made like unto his glorious body. We're going to have the revelation that God was in the fullness. God, Jesus Christ, was God's grain of wheat that fell to the ground and died, that he might not abide alone, but that he might bring forth much fruit. I wonder if we could look at ourselves today in our local assemblies as grain in the garner of God. Did you ever take and look at grain? Sometimes you run it through your hand to see what the quality of it is, to see whether it's good, whether it's matured right, whether it ripened just right, or whether it got too ripe. Sometimes I remember when we used to thrash and we didn't get a chance to cut the grain, or perhaps because of water, sometimes the grain did get ripe in the field, and then it might have rained when we had it in the shock. And we had to take it in and run it through dryers, or before we had the dryers, we had to put it in the grain bins. And oftentimes we had to find ways to dry it so that we could get it dry, so that it would be a good grain. Well, you know, when it comes to the Christian as the grain of God, he's been made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I say to you, believers, we ought not to be worrying so much about how the storm of this wilderness journey is affecting this one and that one. Only in the point of their failure that as spiritual brethren, we could pick them up. For this is the admonition that Paul gives us in the book of Galatians. When a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. We ought to be seeing one another as God's grain. We ought to be seeing one another as wheat and the garner of God as His Son, Jesus Christ. And we ought to be rejoicing in the spiritual realm, in sons in Christ Jesus. So many times you can't look at me perhaps and find something you can rejoice in this old physical man. Well, then would you look at me and find Christ and find your point of rejoicing in Him. For certainly he's the fullness of that spiritual place that we have in the land. The next grain is barley. You notice it's rather striking that this is an absolute reversal of what's given to us in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth there we read that Ruth came at the barley harvest and gleaned even until the wheat harvest. Well, in the barley, I think we're given a picture in the sheaf of first fruits. The barley was the first grain that was to be harvested. And this is why Ruth began her gleaning in the barley harvest. And back in Leviticus 23, we're given there an example. We're given a little picture as in the feast of the first fruits. And that first day of the week when the priest went out into the field, and he went out there and he cut down a sheaf of grain. And then he brought it in and he waved it before the Lord. Well, this grain was barley. It certainly pictures to us God's first fruits in resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first fruit of resurrection. He was the first begotten from among the dead. He was God's choice to be brought forth first. And praise God for that. I've often thought of what the priest thought in that day when the Lord Jesus was crucified. And there on the first day of the week when out there in Joseph's tomb, the stone had been rolled away and those women are going to that tomb early in the morning. And they have a look inside and he's gone. He's not here. There's some there in shining array. And clear white garments could tell them that he is risen. He's not here. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. They could look in there on that day and see resurrection, the Lord gone. But there's that priest as he goes into the temple. He's gone out and fulfilled what he thought was the law. He brought it in and he goes to wave that sheaf before the veil, before the Lord. And there it is, separated. It's been rent from the top to the bottom. And there he looks within the inward part of the place where he was never allowed to enter but once a year. I wonder at the fear that gripped his heart as he looked upon that Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat in that day, wondering that death night might not be his portion. But it wasn't his portion because life had become conqueror and victor over death. And over hell and over the grave. And so now life reigns supreme. And it reigned in grace. For you see, just the same as that veil was rent, that great high priest or that high priest that stood in that day, and the Lord Jesus Christ stood before him. And he said, I adjure thee in by the name of the living God. Art thou the Christ, the Son of God? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou sayest it. In other words, he said, you said it, that's who I am. And the priest took and he rend his garments. You never read, I don't believe, anywhere in Scripture that the priest ever rend his garments until that time. We read that the priest was definitely instructed never to rend his garment, because it typified a priesthood that he was a picture of. But that earthly priesthood ceased that day. There was a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was now taking up that work. He was ready to offer a sacrifice. He had the Lamb of God to be offered on the altar of Calvary. And he was ready to lay down his own life. And as the priest, he was ready to minister there. And so we see that in the sense that the barley is given in the land and the spiritual realm, we have resurrection because the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits of that resurrection. Thank God he does teach us that there is an order and that every man is going to come in that order and the order of resurrection as he said it. What order shall we come then? Some say, what body shall they bear? Well, praise God, he says, once you were made in that body of dust, and you were made like unto that first Adam. But now, he said, as that was earthly, now you're going to be made heavenly. Once you had an earthly body, Now you're going to have a heavenly body. A heavenly body in resurrection. We shall be like Him. How wonderful it is today that we are sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Praise God that He's taught us in those following verses that He is holy and that He is righteous. And we are made that way in Him because He was made unto us wisdom, wasn't He? And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so in Him we become like Him. Many sons brought to glory, rejoicing in resurrection. And then He teaches us we're able to rejoice in the vine. The vine and the fruit of that vine, we read in the Word of God, is wine that gladdeneth the heart of man. And not only man, He tells us as well, but both man and God. And so when we look at the sense that's given to us is in the fruit of the vine, in the spiritual realm as we walk here, in the wilderness journey, yet walking in eternal life, we have something that was given to us that ought to be a picture of joy. And I think we find that in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Perhaps you'd like to turn with me there. The Lord here is speaking of the things that He has written. And listen to what He says. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What are the things that He's spoken unto them? He's spoken unto them concerning the vine, and concerning us being the branches, concerning our abiding in Him, and concerning His abiding in us. Concerning the fruit bearing that we're going to have in that abiding. And then concerning the love that the Father had toward the Son. And the Son had toward us. And then that we would have one toward another. You see, if we're to really stand in the land in the fullness that He's given us, we're going to walk as children in joy. And His desire was then that we would hear His Word. And if we would hear the things that He had written unto us, His joy would remain in us, and our joy would be full. Then as we walk in the land, if we want the fullness of joy, it's going to be in obedience to the Word of God. That joy is going to be brought forth when we have the fullness of the love one toward another. Why? I have something set here first. First was His love. Don't you see? What we have in the land is the vine. You and I aren't the branches that's going to bear fruit off of that vine. But we're of the vine. And because we are of the vine, we bear the love of that vine. We bear the fruit of that vine. And we bear the joy of that vine. We're not going to enjoy the good land and the good things that are in the land unless we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the portion that we have in eternal life, with that spring of the Spirit bubbling in us, in a realization of the fullness of joy that we would have in Him. And then again He sets forth here the thought of the fig trees. It's rather striking that the Lord used Israel in the sense of the fig tree as well as other places, but at any rate He did give us a little sample in a parable that He told of a man who had a vineyard, and he planted a tree in that vineyard. And then one day he went to that fig tree in the vineyard, and he searched for its fruit, and he found none. And then the servant of that vineyard said, "Well, let me care for the tree. You've had it for 3 years," he said, let me dig it, and let me fertilize it. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll destroy it." Well, I think that the Lord, as He did again in the book of Isaiah, teaches us that He had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, was a place where He looked for fruit, and He planted His well-beloved in that vineyard. And when he could not find that fruit in that vineyard, he tore down the hedge and he let the beast in upon them. And when the Lord Jesus walked here in this earth and he looked for Israel and he looked for fruit there, he looked for the fruit of righteousness. That's what he wanted from his people of old, and that's what he wants from his people today. You see, we can only bear righteousness because we're made in his image, because he is righteous. I see in the picture of the tabernacle as it was set up there in the wilderness. You could look as the priest as he ministered in that tabernacle, as in the place of the spiritual realm that we're speaking of, where we walk. He was right in a picture there of being in all the glory. He had the bread at his side. He had the light there that he could minister at and trim the wick daily. And there he had before him the golden altar, the place where he had the listener, the one who he could speak to. So he had living bread, he had living light, and he had a listener right before him. You see, that's the position we have. But there was the nation of Israel all out around the outside. And as they were out on the outside, they saw a white linen fence that no matter where they ran up against it, it said, too short, too short, too short. They couldn't match up to the glory of God. That linen showed them there that it was the righteousness of God. It pictured Him. It did picture the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its purity. But yet there was a way. If he really wanted to find the way in, he could follow that fence around until he got to the gate. And when he got to the gate, he found all the loveliness in that gate that said, come, come, enter in. And so once he entered in, he saw that that righteousness that once made him stand apart now became the righteousness that clothed him. It was that that was all around about him on the outside. Isaiah can tell us that the Lord gave us the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. But you know, the Lord is looking for the fruit of righteousness today. How's he going to find it? He's going to find it as we're in the land, perhaps in the spiritual sense. We're going to have a spiritual exercise. And in the land, he's going to chasten us. This is what he's given to us in Hebrews chapter 12. If we endure chastening, then we're true sons. And if we endure that chastening, then it isn't joyous, but it's grievous as it's brought to us. But yet, it's going to yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Now, by being in Christ, by having the strength of being attached to that vine, being in the land, rejoicing in joy with walking in His Word and a delight in it. And then comes the chastening hand of the Lord. Oh, then I have reason to understand and to be thankful because He's instructed me in His Word. Then there's the spiritual exercise of a heart that says, Lord, I might not fully understand, but I can say thank you. And then the peaceable fruit of righteousness begins to be born in a heart that's exercised thereby. There were pomegranates in the land as well. And I think when I see the pomegranate, it stands out to me as it's born around the garment of the high priest. We have it there in the different colors that he set forth before him in that day. It was the garment of the priestly robe, or the hem of that garment. It was on the pillars of the temple as well. Those brazen pillars were carved with pomegranates in them. I find it again in the Song of Solomon regarding the garden enclosed on what the bride was and what she had in the garden and how her branches were tender and how they were as the pomegranate. I think it would speak to us as that fruit that's brought forth in love. And I believe that's the fruit that's brought forth, that's the fruit of holiness. You see, that's what the high priest bore in that day. No matter where he walked, his little gold that he said had set in that embroideredness of blue upon his head. It said everywhere he turned and everywhere he went, it said to them in that day, holiness unto the Lord. When holiness is brought forth from your walk and mine, beloved, it's going to be brought forth out of love. It won't be brought forth out of discipline. Discipline is used by the chastening of the Lord to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. But when it comes to holiness, which righteousness ought to bring us as an end to, it's going to be because we have learned to love Him in the sense that He gave to us in John 15. And as we learn to love Him in this sense, then it's in the strength of this love that we've had a realization of His love and holiness. And then out of that love is going to bring a life that's going to walk toward Him in holiness as well. And we're going to love Him because He first loved us. Because we have the understanding that herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. And then out of this, and out of a love for Him, we're going to walk for Him in this life. And as we walk, it's going to bring forth the holiness that He's desirous to have in our life. Last of all, He teaches us of the oil and of the honey. As we are in the land, we certainly have the oil tree. We have the oil of the Spirit of God.